Good morning. We have a good number with us this morning, and we are glad you are a part of that number. Open up in your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. We'll be looking at the text that JT read and thinking about the very important topic of baptism this morning. Baptism is often a controversial and debated topic in our religious world. It's important for us to want to go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about it. In our religious world, we notice that there are various forms used when it comes to baptism, and when we even think about that word, people often understand it and define it differently in their own mind. Some people, when they think about baptism, instantly picture a young baby being baptized, and when that child is an infant. Some people, when they think about baptism, would picture a scene of someone who had been, quote, saved, maybe even weeks or months earlier, and then there is a baptismal service set or scheduled at some point before the church, and that's when everybody is baptized, to out of either a sign of obedience or to join or be added to that congregation or church. Some people, when they think about baptism, think about going fully under the water. Some people think about bringing a little water and sprinkling it or pouring it over the head when they hear the word baptism. Baptism is often even discussed about the idea of whose name is it in. There are some groups that have even split or divided or had contention over whether baptism must be in the name of Jesus only or whether it should be in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's all kinds of controversies and discussions dealing with our topic this morning of baptism. And I want us to look at this very important topic. And we're going to begin in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we're going to find what is often called the rebaptism passage. And though the term rebaptism is never used, sometimes because of our English language, we're talking about being baptized again, we put that term rebaptism because here we have a group of men, 12 in all, who are going to be baptized, we might say, for a second time. Though the Bible would really not use that terminology, it's going to be talking about them being baptized first into John and now being baptized into Jesus. And thus our topic, baptized into Jesus. And so oftentimes, maybe you're in that situation where you have been baptized previously, maybe as one of the situations I described earlier, and you're wondering, is there a need for me to be baptized again, if you will? What if I was baptized in another church for different reasons? What if I was baptized as a very young child? Maybe my baptism was for the wrong reasons. Maybe I felt like I did that out of peer pressure. I did that because my fiance was pressuring me into that, or my parents were pressuring me into that. There can be all kinds of things here. And so we often wonder, what about my baptism? And is there a need for me, and we'll usually use the term, be rebaptized? Well, that's what Acts chapter 18 and 19 is dealing with. In this text, if you go to Acts chapter 18, the chapter right before the end of that chapter, you see that there was a man named Apollos in verse 24 who had come to Ephesus, and he was a very eloquent man, and he was very good with the Scriptures, competent in the Scriptures. And he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, verse 26, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Apollos was teaching, yet his teaching was still inadequate because he was not fully knowledgeable yet in the baptism of Jesus. And then we go on down to chapter 19. And Apollos, who was at Corinth, and Paul was passing through this inland country, possibly where Apollos had been doing some of his teaching. And we find that Paul stumbles upon 12 men. And he asks these men, do you or have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So we see that their knowledge about Christianity was still very immature, and that they didn't have a lot of the knowledge that had come along. Now, we can understand this. Remember these things of Christ and His resurrection and the apostles'
on the day of Pentecost, all those took place in Jerusalem. You think about the means of communication in those ages, and they weren't nearly as easy to communicate as we are. And you think about various pockets of individuals who had traveled, heard about John, maybe been baptized here of John or baptized into John through the teachings of Apollos, were looking forward to the coming Messiah, but yet still had not heard about everything that had taken place in Jesus, in the Pentecost, and about the church's establishment. And so there was still this lack of knowledge on their part. And when Paul hears these things, he says, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." You see, John was looking forward. He was the forerunner, pointing people to Jesus. But now during this time, Paul's saying, Jesus has already come. We're not just being baptized into Jesus, but we are to be baptized into Jesus, to receive the Holy Spirit. And so notice verse number 5. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying.
Let's make some observations from this passage. It's not our purpose to get into a detailed study of it because we're focusing on baptism. But notice this point. Teaching incorrectly the purpose of baptism needs to be corrected, and it's a serious matter. Apollos had been teaching, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him teaching incorrectly on this topic, they took him aside. They didn't do it in a shameful way. They didn't do it in a public way to bring embarrassment upon him, but they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately.
You see, when we learn anything in God's Word that we are inadequate in our knowledge of, we need to be constantly wanting to be corrected. We need to have an attitude that says, "Lord, teach me. Lord, help me to know for your will so that I can do your will."
It's a serious matter on this issue of baptism and on the issue of our salvation. What one knows before baptism is very important.
And that may seem like a simple and obvious statement, but I think it's important to note that. Here these men did not fully understand Jesus. They didn't know about being baptized into Jesus. We may assume they didn't know all that what took place with the establishment of the church. Maybe even all the details of Christ's coming, crucifixion, and resurrection. Because they had been taught about John and the coming of the Messiah.
And so what one knows before baptism is very important. And then here the 12 disciples of John in Ephesus. Notice, Paul asked them, "Into what then were you baptized?" They had been baptized into John. And so then they were baptized in the name of Jesus. Some further observations.
One can think he was baptized properly and actually not be in the sight of God. In other words, God is the one who determines, right? And here these men thought emotionally that they had been baptized properly. But when Paul, the apostle of God, discovers their inadequate knowledge, he teaches them correctly.
What one knows before baptism then makes a difference in the rightness or wrongness of his baptism. So we might put it like this. You cannot be taught wrong and baptized right.
In other words, we have to have an understanding and a knowledge so that we can obey God appropriately.
Then we'll talk more about this as we go through. One must believe in Jesus and be baptized into Jesus. That's what Acts 19 would teach us.
That it's important to consider what we're taught before baptism. It's important to think about who we're baptized into. And it's important to understand about Jesus and our salvation coming through him.
Now, what was lacking about their baptism that made it invalid? And what is special about Jesus' baptism? And what characteristics should we then consider about our own baptism, the baptism of Jesus?
There are five primary aspects given in the New Testament about the baptism of Jesus. The baptism that the apostles taught throughout the New Testament. And I have broken these down into the mold, the authority, the purpose, the subject, and the result.
Notice, first of all, a proper mode. A proper mode. And this proper mode is immersion. I mentioned earlier that there are all kinds of modes used, in other words,
forms of baptism used in our world, but these have developed in the history of Christianity. When we go back to the beginning of Christianity, we see that baptism was through the mode of immersion. For example, the term baptize means to dip, to submerge, to immerse.
And so when we think about the term, literally it means to plunge, to immerse. You are probably familiar with how we even get
our term baptism. It comes, of course, from the Greek word baptizo. And of course, that sounds very similar to our English word baptize, right? And the idea is that when they were translating, primarily translating the Bible into the English language, baptism in that time, in the 1600s, was very controversial. And the story goes that when they were going to translate the King James Version, it was an issue. And because the King of England, of course, and his practice involved sprinkling or pouring, the translators were afraid that if they translated this term into the English as immersion, that it would cause a great problem. And so they settled upon the solution. We'll just transliterate it. In other words, we'll just put it over into the English the way it is in the Greek. Baptizo becomes baptize. And so the Bible then is translated, and the word in our English has become so synonymous with baptism. And then, as I mentioned earlier, that is allowing people then to define it however they choose, which I think might have been the original aim of those translators.
But originally this word, this Greek word, meant to immerse. The Bible describes baptism as a burial, Romans 6, 3-4, Colossians 2, verse number 12. It's a burial. And in Acts chapter 8, we notice that both Philip and the eunuch go into the water in verses 38-39 and come out of the water. The concepts of sprinkling or pouring are foreign to the New Testament concept of baptism. They were added at later dates.
And you can study church history and see that out. But the point I want you to make, that I want you to understand, is that when the New Testament talks about baptism, it's talking about immersion. It's talking about someone going completely underwater and being immersed.
The second point we need to make is the proper authority. You see, the issue of Acts chapter 19 is they had been baptized in the name of John. Paul is saying, that's not the proper authority. That's not the proper baptism. You need to be baptized in the name of Christ. That's found in verses 3-5 there. In Matthew chapter 28,
Jesus in the Great Commission says to the apostles, go therefore into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name, by the authority of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see throughout the Bible that people are baptized in the name of God, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus. Now, this is important. What we're saying is, this is who is giving the blessings. In other words, God is the one who is decreeing the spiritual blessings because of this act. It's not a baptism of just some church. It's not a baptism of some preacher. It's a baptism that is done by the authority, by the express will, and with the express blessings of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It has no value. It's just someone getting dirt washed off their body if it's not connected with the Father and the Son and the Spirit.
And so we see that the authority is come. So the blessings and promises are being bestowed by His authority. The person is being baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Paul says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
The third thing we need to observe is that there must be a proper purpose, a proper purpose. And this is one that seems to often cause the most contention. But biblical baptism involved the person realizing their sins were being forgiven by God. There was a change taking place spiritually from lost to saved. Baptism is the point, if you will, where we know that we cross from being lost to being saved. Now, in the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, 37, 38, the multitude there was convicted that they had crucified with lawless hands the Son of God. And they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Let every one of you repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins." For the forgiveness of sins. The purpose of their baptism was to have their sins washed away or remitted. In Paul's own life, in Acts chapter 9, he tells his story when he had been going up to Damascus to persecute Christians, and the Lord comes to him on the road to Damascus. He is blinded, and he has to go to Ananias, and the Lord tells him on the road, "You will be told by Ananias things that you must do." Things he must do. And then in Acts chapter 22, Paul picks up that account and tells us that when he had visited with Ananias, and Ananias talks to him about the Savior and about Jesus, Ananias will ask him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." What's the purpose of that, Ananias? Washing away your sins. Calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias told Paul, "Paul, you've been fasting for 3 days. You've been humbled. Obviously, you're repenting. But why are you waiting then? You still have sins. You obviously believe in Jesus. You saw him on the road to Damascus. But why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." What for, Ananias? For the purpose of washing away your sins. I give you many other examples here. Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius and his household. Acts chapter 16 is the Philippian jailer. In Romans chapter 16 and Galatians 3, I've already quoted, Paul says in Galatians 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Listen to this. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." When did you become a part of the body of Christ? When did you become clothed in Christ? It was through baptism. And it's through your faith, Colossians chapter 2, working your faith. Your faith, trusting in the working of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, Peter would put it like this. Baptism, he'd been talking about the flood and how Noah was saved through water. And he says, "Baptism doth also now save us." Baptism doth also now save us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Peter says it's not taking a bath. But it is the appeal or the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ. You see, we are saved through the power of Jesus because of the resurrection. And Peter says it is at the point of baptism is when we're saved. And so we need to understand that the proper purpose is for the forgiveness of sins. In Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus would put it like this. "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Now I want you to notice the order Jesus uses. Believes, baptized, saved. There is importance to the order. You must believe. Belief then will lead someone. Obviously, the Bible also teaches us to confess and to repent, to change their life, and to be baptized. That equals salvation. That's what Jesus says. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now notice, we don't need to change up that order. And many of the other problems with baptism in our culture change up the order. For example, it should not be baptized plus believe equals saved. That would be what infant baptism is. You're baptized as a baby, and then later on in life, when you're 14, whatever, you learn about more about life, and maybe you're taught about Jesus, and you come to believe, and that's salvation. It's not what Jesus says, is it? It should not be the other way around. It should not be believe
equals salvation, therefore baptized. It's not what Jesus says either, is it? But yet many people, through the sinner's prayer and other things today, teach that you are believing, saved, and then later on, you're baptized. But that's not what Jesus says either, is it? Neither does Jesus say you're saved. That would be predestination, Calvinism, grace-only salvation. You're saved, and then because of that salvation, you believe and are baptized. It's not what Jesus says either, is it? You see, we have to be honest with the text. What Jesus says is, you believe, you're baptized, you're saved. And so it's for the purpose of for the forgiveness of sins. Number four, a proper subject, a penitent believer, a proper subject. A biblical candidate for baptism had to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Acts 8:37, John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. They had to repent and change their life. Romans 6, 3-5, Paul uses the act of baptism in that passage to remind us that we died at our baptism spiritually, and we've been born again, raised to walk in newness of life, and that we therefore must repent. The question he begins that passage with is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul says emphatically, God forbid it, or certainly not. We should never continue in sin. Because why, Paul? Because at our baptism, we died to sin. So we must be willing to repent. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This would rule out infants for baptism. This would rule out, let me go back to that. This would rule out those who do not have the mental capacity to understand the gospel. You see, this would rule out those who, for whatever reason, do not have that capacity. You see, there must be a penitent believer. I'll tell you what else it would rule out. It would rule out someone, and this is the basic definition of repentance, who is not willing to change their life. You see, baptism does me no good, if you will, if I am not going to repent, if I'm not going to change my life. And sometimes we emphasize baptism so much, and it's important for us to do so, that maybe we neglect to emphasize that baptism is just a part of the process of conversion, of discipleship, of changing our life to follow Jesus. And it's the point where we die, and when we're buried, and when we're raised again, and we begin a new life. John 3, verse 5, we are born again of the water and spirit, is what Jesus says. And so we must be willing to repent and change your life. And then notice, finally, number five, a proper result, a Christian. And I'm not going to list off other groups or other things to try to illustrate, but when someone is baptized, you don't become, in the New Testament, you don't become a part of a religious group that has a religious title, if you will. In the New Testament, we find that when people are baptized, they become, and listen to this, nothing more and nothing less than a Christian. Just a Christian. Acts 2, verse 47, those who were baptized were added to them. They were added to the church, as the King James Version says, New King James Version. They were added to the church daily, those who were being saved. You see, you become a child of God. It doesn't matter whether you're baptized in a stream in Guyana, whether you're baptized in a lake in El Salvador, whether you're baptized in a little bitty portable baptistry in Seven Oaks, whether you're baptized in a big fancy baptistry in some church in Nashville, if you are baptized with these things in mind, proper mode, proper authority, proper purpose to have your sins washed away, and as a penitent believer who wants to follow Jesus, you become a Christian. A Christian. And listen, we talk about church membership, and that's important because we need to organize and we need to help the elders and we want to be identified with the local congregation. But God keeps the role of His church, and God adds you to His church. And you are a Christian and have a responsibility of being faithful to Him and His church wherever you go, wherever you are.
You see, it leads to a proper result. 1 Corinthians 12:12-13, baptized into the body of Christ. Jews, Gentiles, slave and free, we've all been baptized through the Holy Spirit into one body, Paul says.
And so will you be baptized into Jesus?
You see, I know that we often study this and maybe we wonder, well, what about those who haven't been baptized properly?
First of all, if that is you, let me ask you to understand that knowledge gives responsibility. And that, just like Apollos, he was teaching incorrectly, but when he learned the truth, he then had the responsibility to teach correctly. Just like these 12 disciples that were in the inlands of Ephesus, they were baptized improperly for the time. But when they learned the truth, they then had the responsibility to be baptized properly in the name of Jesus. And so maybe it's pride, maybe it's family tradition, whatever it is. Let me encourage you to don't, if you have issues with your personal baptism between you and Jesus, don't let something stop you from making sure that you have obeyed the New Testament as you understand the New Testament to be. And it's a very simple act. It's a simple act. And if you are worried and fretting about your baptism, it might need be to be a private thing, or it may need to be a very public thing, whatever you choose. But you need to make sure that you are right with Jesus. And then for the rest out there, we need to understand that we need to teach as best we can what the Bible teaches about baptism.
And we also need to always understand that God is going to be the final judge. And it's our purpose to just want to always grow and mature in our own discipleship and in following Jesus and His Word as closely as we can. And so you cannot expect to have the same benefits and promises given in New Testament baptism if you have not obeyed New Testament baptism.
Maybe you're here this morning and you want to make a public change. You're ready to be converted to Christ. You want to put Christ on in baptism. We stand ready to help you do that. If you need to do this in a private way, or you want to talk to me about it in a private way, I'd be glad to meet with you this week. I'd be glad to talk with you this afternoon. Just see me and I would be glad to study with you more about it. If you want to respond this morning, come as together we stand and sing.